St. John, chapter 4, verses 4 to 26. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband," she replied.
Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Thanks be to God.
Should we pray together? Father, as we turn now to reflect on your written word, I pray that through my spoken word, we may encounter the living word, even Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, I'm going to speak for a few moments, and then we're going to have a bit of interaction. It's going to be a bit like daytime TV. I'm going to come bouncing around you with a microphone, don't worry. The people who are going to be spoken to have been primed. A bit like playtime TV, it's all a setup. But it's Refugee Sunday. Our church is a church off sanctuary. We had a special certificate awarded to us at our APCM, as we were here on the Vision Sunday service, and we've been awarded church of sanctuary status. And for me, one of the greatest joys, and I must say I'm absolutely delighted by it, of working in this church, is the parish outside our doors. That's why when you employed me 6 years ago, to be your community minister, I took the job with great joy, because this community is amazing. It is so diverse. Did you know, a few statistics for you, that the Warburg Epiphany Parish has 27,000 people? That makes it about 3 to 4 times bigger than most parishes. That's why we're a team ministry. That we have about 86 different nationalities. 86 nationalities. 140 recorded languages. 9 mosques. 4 Sikh Gurdwara, a Hindu temple, and 25 different churches representing different nationalities. I don't think there's anywhere else, perhaps in the country, with such diversity. And for me, it is amazing joy. It brings vitality, it brings colour, it brings a sense of what heaven's going to be like. If you don't like it, don't die. Because when you get to heaven, you're going to have a whole mix of people. Because there's not going to be a little England there and a little Jamaica there. It's going to be us all mixed together. And it's going to be like a whole mix that we're going to have to cope with. I just love it. My children and I, when it's an insect day, I take them for a walk. And we go for a walk down Norton Road. And they say to me, "Dad, we can see the whole world in 1 mile. We can see the whole world. You haven't got to get on a cruise ship. You haven't got to get on a plane. You haven't got to go halfway around the world to see a different culture. It's there on our doorstep. Where else could you get such a huge range of fast food outlets? Where else could you find cyber cafes and travel centres? Where else could you get your hair cut in 32 different barbers? Did you know there are 32 barbers on Normanton Road? That just tells you how diverse our neighbourhood is. And yet there's something, this sense of the world coming to our doorstep, this sense of the world coming to us, being part of us. And yet in that amazing melting pot that is Normanton, a strange paradox takes place. As our city becomes more and more cosmopolitan, as our city gets more and more diverse, we become increasingly fragmented. As our world comes together on our parish, we go into our houses and we hide. And I don't mean the white population, I mean every population. We see more and more narrowing and more fragmentation and more focusing on me and my culture. I just have to walk down Normanton Road and pass the Indian Cultural Centre, the Pakistani Cultural Centre, the West Indian Cultural Centre, the Bosnia-Herzegovina Cultural Centre, the Irish Cultural Centre. Let's have a white man's cultural centre. No. Why do we have to put ourselves in little boxes? Why is it that when I go into a cafe on Normanton Road that I have streamed in teaching from Middle East, teaching streamed in from India? We live in little boxes. We live in places where we try and protect our own little culture and our own way of life. And yet this world is getting increasingly tense, getting worse, getting harder to live in. And is the answer that it's getting harder to live in to not listen to another person? Or is it simply to get angry and to shout? And shout at each other across the room. We live in increasingly parallel lives. I gathered with some residents from Derby on Thursday lunchtime in the council house. It was one of these focus groups. "Tell us what you think of Derby," they said to us. And we had a whole range of people there. All nationalities, all ages, all backgrounds. And one of the main things they said to us as we were going on was, "Don't go to Normanton. Don't go down there. We don't know what's happening anymore. It's too scary. We get scared when we walk down Normanton Road." And yet, The first commandment, which we didn't read today, but we often read each week when we get our prayer books out, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and love your neighbour. Love your neighbour. And what does it mean when your neighbour is somebody different to you? Does it mean don't love your neighbour? You let off that one. Or are we still asked to love your neighbour as yourself? How do we overcome that sense of fear and anxiety that we get when we're called to love our neighbour? Down at St Thomas's, we've made a decision to try and set up a new expression of church, a new way of doing church, to go out and reach into our neighbourhood, to get beyond the walls of the church and meet others. And yesterday, we held a celebration of our community. It was in commemoration of Joe Cox, the MP who was murdered by Britain First activists last year. I think there were about 100 to 150 people who came together under a canopy outside the library. There were people there from Africa. There were people there from Asia. There were people there from Slovakia. There were people there from Latvia, Lithuania. People there from the Caribbean. People there from England, Ireland, Scotland and Wales. Amongst all that conversation, the hubbub, the conversation, children drew pictures. We ate food from all over the world. Young people rapped. Some silly little boys even tried to climb on the canopy. But boys will be boys. Jez was there doing his busking. Others were making badges. We shared samosas and cream buns. The Baptist Church, ourselves, two or three other organisations within the Pear Tree Road, enjoying ourselves. Tim, you were there. I told you I was going to jump around. Did you enjoy yourself?
I did, yes. When I first got there, and there was just kind of grass and a canopy, and I thought, oh my goodness, thank you, Derby Council, for cutting the grass, because it hadn't been cut, you know. And I thought, well, where do we go from here? But quite quickly, it seemed, we got chairs across the road from St Thomas's, we got tables up, we got food arriving, we got people organising things, and we got people walking by who clearly took an interest in what was going on and came to talk to us. And, you know, so yeah, I think it came together really rather nicely yesterday.
And what did it make you feel like?
What did it make me feel like? Well, it actually increased my spirits, actually, if I'm honest. It made me feel better than I had been feeling at the start, right? I mean, in one way, that's not surprising, because it's not very inspiring carrying lots of chairs across a busy road and setting things up and things like that. But when it all got going, I thought, well, actually, this is developing a vibe, and that's the word I use to people. Sorry, I'm too old really to use words like that. A vibe of its own. So it kind of created a bit of a momentum. And it was really good to actually speak to people who were passing by and invite them in. In one case, I remember a group of Muslim ladies who were all dressed in a similar way, collecting for charity. Now, bear in mind, it's Ramadan still at the moment. So, you know, I was thinking, and I thought, well, I said, well, we're not really going to be offering you refreshments or anything else, but do come and sit down. And they did. And I don't know whether they talked to many people. I was busy and I was off talking to other people before I knew it. But I think they were very glad of a space and somewhere to sit down and just chill out, because not eating and drinking in weather like this in the middle of summer is quite a big ordeal, really. But lots of people I saw talking to one another and actually seemingly getting quite a lot out of that. So one thing I reflected, actually, about community and democracy. I went to an event last weekend as part of the Derby Book Festival. There's a writer called Sarah Perry who's written a book, a novel called The Essex Serpent, which is doing quite well in the bestseller charts at the moment. And she was talking, it was all very interesting. And I can't remember how it came into it, but she said, I'm not sure that I believe in democracy anymore. And then she said, I'm not sure I even believe in community anymore. And I just thought, that's really quite sad, you know. And I think yesterday was a small proof that actually community is really important and people want it and they want to be part of their community.
Thanks, Tim. That's quite cool. Thank you.
But is it easy? Is it easy? Or is it hard? Is it actually quite uncomfortable what I'm talking to you about this morning? Is it hard to cross the threshold? How do we interact across a culture? How do we cross the boundary and have that conversation? Our reading this morning tells the story of Jesus crossing cultures. You see, Jesus decided to go through Samaria. Samaria was a difficult place. It was a conflict zone. It was full of the people who the Jews considered unacceptable, people they did not mix with. It was a place of different cultures where intermarrying had taken place and cross-cultural engagements had taken place. And we're told in our reading that Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. They would walk the long way round to avoid going through Samaria. And I thought, as I reflected on this reading, of that person I heard on Thursday at that focus group at the council who said, I've walked the long way round to avoid going down Normanton Road. But God had other ideas for Jesus, didn't he? He wanted him to cross a border, and in so doing, Jesus provides a model for us. He provides a model of how we can try and cross a threshold. Did you know that there are about 720 people seeking asylum currently living in Derby? That's people seeking asylum. That's not refugees who've been given status and right to stay. That's people who are uncertain as to their status whatsoever. I wonder if you ever met a refugee. Don't put your hand up. What in your head is your mental image when I say the word refugee or asylum seeker? What shapes your perception? Are you getting it from the TV, the news? Are you getting it from a newspaper? Or are you getting it from personal experience? I'm on my rounds again.
Joe, you put something up at the back of church. What have you put up at the back of church?
I've put up some information which is about refugees in general, so worldwide. And I've also put up some address and some information about one particular and rather odd group of refugees, Palestinians, who I, of course, know extremely well. There is one special thing about them, and that is that their conflict was 70 years ago, started 70 years ago. And they have been in camps through the Middle East for 70 years, some of them from 1948 and some of them from 1967. And so they are a group of refugees who've had to settle, always longing to go home. Some of them still with their keys around their necks to their houses, which they had to leave. But they've been provided for by a special UN agency who has made sure that they had health and education. Their tents have been turned into breeze block and asbestos shacks in the camps. Of course, the third and fourth generation have now been born. But they are managing to hold on to their stories and their culture through embroidery and dance and music.
So have you met these people?
Oh yes, worked among them, both in Gaza and in the West Bank and in Jerusalem, and also seen them in camps in Syria.
So Joe has got an amazing story. She can share if you afterwards. Have a chat with Joe at the display at the back about the experience of actually meeting refugees and asylum seekers. Because when you first meet somebody, you think, what should I say? What should I do? What conversation should I have? Well, Jesus, when he first met that that refugee, that lady who was different to him, that woman who was struggling, she wasn't part of her culture, she was partly part of her culture and partly not part of her culture. Why was she at the well at midday? We never know. But there was obviously something going on there. How does Jesus interact with her? Well, he starts talking about water. And he starts talking about food. He starts talking about the basic, absolutely everyday, ordinary things of life. He doesn't start by saying, let's talk about where you come from. He says, come drink, please. So like Tim and the gang and Dawn and others when we were outside the canopy yesterday. The first thing we said is, do you want something to eat? Something to drink. And then they got down to business and they started talking about the fact that Jesus hadn't brought a bucket to face the well. And it was a very practical question, well, where's your bucket? So the very practical question was the first question. It was about practical stuff, about things, everyday things. In the church room, and I'll bring it out at the back, you'll hear that this week is Refugee Week in the city. And there's a whole series of different events taking place all over the city. There were three yesterday, of which ours was one of them, and they're going to carry on right way through this week. Opportunities to meet with people, to have conversations with people, to find out what's going on. And the title for this week's activities this year is called Different Past, Shared Future. Different Past, Shared Future. Our past may be different, but all those people which you'll meet if you go to these week's events all now live in Derby. And we'll face the same future, the same questions, the same uncertainties that we're faced with when we look out in our paper and we look out our window. Is our future shared? But it's when we begin to engage with people, when we actually start talking to people about the practical things of life, that we begin to make a connection. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? He goes another level. He doesn't stop talking about food and water. He goes deeper. And he starts to make connections with this woman's personal life. He starts to get to know her personally. He starts to get to know her story. And starts to share some of her pain. Begins to hear what's going on in her life. And many asylum seekers and refugees who fled to the UK have come from places of persecution, places of pain. And it's when we get beyond the human connection, do I drink, do I want something to eat, to actually ask people their stories, that we get some, we're deeper in our relationship. On my journey again, coming this way this time. Pat, you took retirement last year and you worked at Derby Refugee Advice Centre. What did you do there?
I was part of the creative writing group. There was a grant given and somebody was brought in to lead the group. He actually was a script writer of Coronation Street. That's why I went, yeah. And each week he came in into the group and they were given a task to write a story on a theme. It could be, one week it was the forest, then it was if you could design an app what app would you design? That meant nothing to me. I don't know what map is. I struggled that week. And my initial reason for being there was to write down the people's stories. But in actual fact, they wanted them writing down in their own language. So I was sort of obsolete in that way. So then I had to become part of the group and write my own stories, which was a challenge.
And did you get to hear their stories?
Each week, the theme brought out some incredible stories. Every week, we had tears. Because I've never met a group of people that were so open and willing to share the tragedy that a lot of them had come from. And the one that stuck with me most of all was a lady who, when we had to say what animal we would like to be and why, and she wanted to be a dolphin, and everybody thought, oh, that'll be nice, you know, lovely. No, she wanted to be a dolphin because she had left Africa on an overcrowded refugee boat, a group of refugee boats, and she'd seen boats capsize and people not be able to survive, and she knew that if she was a dolphin, she could have swum alongside them and rescued them.
That's obviously affected you personally, I can tell from looking at your eyes.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, you think, I mean, what did I say? I said I wanted to be a hedgehog because hedgehogs hibernate through the winter, you know, which was very trite, really. But, you know.
Thank you. So it's through listening to people's stories that we go beyond personal. Quick, one sentence from Jeff.
I was at my job of work last week and I was giving employment law advice to people who came in, and this man came in to get employment advice because he's experiencing racism in the workplace, and he told me that he had fled from Zimbabwe under the Mugabe regime and that he'd been tortured as a child of 9 and nearly died 3 times. It is all around us.
It is all around us. All around our city, you will find people. And going beyond the human need of food and water, we begin to hear the stories. We begin to hear people's lives. One of the biggest gifts we can offer people is time. Time to listen. Time to care. Time to connect. That's what happens at Lunch Club. That's what happens at Gathering Place. People are given time. People are given places to connect. We know how to do it in this church. The question is, are we willing to give people the time? Jesus gave this woman time and she learned forgiveness. She learned reconciliation. She learned what it meant to be healed. We need to go beyond talking about those asylum seekers, those refugees, and start meeting the people, the individuals, and meeting them personally. Finally, Jesus doesn't leave it there. It doesn't stop there. He goes deeper. He's connected to this woman at a human level about his food and drink. He's connected to her at a personal level about her story. He now connects at a spiritual level. He now begins to connect to the story about the fact that she calls him a prophet. And this enables Jesus to begin to talk about her spiritual longing, her longing to know what it is to worship. That we worship this way and you worship that way. What does worship mean? And when can we worship together? And when can we actually come together to worship the one God together? And that mirrors many refugee and asylum seekers' stories when they're Christians who come to this country. And they long to worship. They long to make sense of their lives. And make sense of their lives and their faith in that sense of disjointedness. I've got one more story, and you know who I'm going to go to, because we have our wonderful friends, Fadi, Hayam, Tia, from Iraq. Fadi, you had to leave Iraq. Just remind us in a couple of minutes the story of why you had to leave Iraq.
Yeah. Actually, my family and I were Christian by faith, and we born as Christian in Iraq and lived for most of life there. And we had to leave Iraq because we were persecuted there by some groups, terrorist groups or some Islamic groups. And actually, in 2012, we decided to leave Iraq because there is no way to stay there. If we stay there, that means I think we'll die, of course. So we decided to leave, and I think we came to England at that time. It was very, very hard to us to came to a different country, different culture to us. It was to came to a country that we haven't been before.
So, how important was it for you to find a church when you came to this country?
Actually, it's very, very important that when we came to a different country, that I think that we have to find church because we are Christian, and we need to find the connection to be as a Christian too. I think church is a connection between Christian and all over the world. I think it's very important that to find church in different place, in different country. Yeah.
You ended up here at St. Augustine's. In what ways has St. Augustine's become part of your family and helped you over
actually,
a lot?
Actually, St. Augustine's helped us a lot, and we had many, many hard time in our situation. And, we have been now for nearly 5 years, and St. Augustine's was very, very, I think, is share our problems, share everything, and supported us with many things, with donation, prayers, and even very, very kind from this community to in England. That's we are in that the country that is considered new to us.
Yeah. And finally, how can we pray to you and your family at this point?
Actually, I just want to pray, but because now we are in a very hard situation. Now we are maybe preparing for a fresh claim that we are hopefully that will proceed this time and to be settled here in England. And we need people to pray for that to be this to our situation be more clear and be. To make us as a part of this community, of course, and maybe the Home Office will accept our asylum seekers and to grant us the refugee. Yeah, thank you.
Pardin and his family, 5 years as asylum seekers in this community that we live in. Just imagine it. And it's wonderful that you value the support from us, and we value your story. We love spending time with you and sharing with you.
We've connected, many of us, with Fardian and Hayon and Taylor from their spiritual connection. Many of us have prayed with you. Many of us sat beside you. There's a deeper spiritual connection. So in this diverse parish, with all those amazing people outside that door, and all the fear that it could be a scary place, what we've heard is that there are very simple steps one can take to begin to get to know people. The first thing is to meet people at a human level, simply to make contact, to have a conversation. I'd encourage you to look at the display that Joe has put up at the back to ask Joe some questions of how she met the refugees in the camps. I'd encourage you to come to the Refugee Week events this week. The second step is to connect with the personal, the story. Listen to people's stories. And perhaps you've got time to volunteer, or perhaps just come along and ask people their stories. It's time to share stories with one another. And the third step is that spiritual connection. To find that connection with people of faith. Find that connection with others. I have never known a place in my life where you can talk God so easily as Normanton. It is so easy to talk God. Bibles are out all over the place at Gathering Place with Sikhs and Muslims and Romanians and all sorts in the room, and the Bible's all out and we're discussing scripture. Don't hide your faith. People will want to talk faith. When that woman went away from Jesus, she went back to her village and she said one thing to her friends: come meet the man who knows everything about me. Jesus had only spent a little bit of time with her, but he'd given her time and he'd got to know. I encourage you to get to know your neighbours. Amen.